Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. And I'm going to read it in the King James Version because it brings out a distinction at verse 31 between anger and wrath, or for you from stateside, wrath, which the New International does not bring out. It uses the word anger for two different Greek words. So verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, in preparation for further study in 1 Corinthians 13. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And now continuing our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the verse that I want to take this morning, it says that love is not easily provoked, or in the New International Version, love is not easily angered. Verse 5. One of the things that I think we need to learn in these days of speed reading is how to read slowly. Because if we're not careful, we read this whole chapter and say, isn't that beautiful? And we forget that it's supposed to have a positive action upon the way we live and behave. And this is especially true as we look at the words that are a part of my text. Love, which is implied, verse 5, is not, listen, easily angered. Love is not easily angered, which implies that there can be a positive anger, there can be a moral anger that is not sinful. Love is not easily angered. Gary Chapman says in one of his books that anger is the number one enemy of love. Now, let's lay a biblical foundation for our study of anger. Anger, of course, is an emotion. And emotions are morally neutral. They're not bad or good, except in the way that they are used. If I say the word hate, do you sense that that is a negative thing? What about jealousy? Negative or positive? Anger? Fear? It's rather like the word critic. If I use the word critic, you might say, oh, that's bad, that's negative. Not necessarily. A music critic or an art critic may say that is a wonderful piece of art or a wonderful piece of music. Criticism is not necessarily wrong. And anger is not necessarily wrong. Take the word hate as one of the emotions that I believe are part of the image of God. We are made in the image of God, and there are times when we find that God hates and that God is angry, and even one of his names is jealous, as we shall see. When I think of hate, I think of a great saying by John Wesley, the Methodist evangelist, in the 18th century, where he said, give me 300 men, I think it is, who will hate nothing but sin. Will hate nothing but sin. And there he's speaking of hate being a positive thing. And will determine to preach Jesus Christ and him only. That's how he finished it. Look at Psalm 97 and verse 10, for instance, 97th Psalm and verse 10, where I read concerning this, and there are many other verses, of course, 97 and 10, where we read, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. So in that context, hate is okay. In the only chapter of Jude and the 23rd verse, Jude and the 23rd verse, I read also concerning this. Jude chapter, the only chapter, verse 23. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So there we are. There are positive ways to hate, because it's one of our emotions. Now, as I said earlier, we think of jealousy as something cruel, and it is said to be cruel, but in the 20th chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, I read, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, that's idols, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. God claims to be jealous. Sometimes I've seen posters on the names of God. Dozens of them. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Nissi, and other great names, Elohim, etc. But I've never found one of these posters with this name of God, which is in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, where I read, "Thou shalt worship no other gods, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Have you thought of God's name being jealous? I think the answer, of course, to those who are questioning this is in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and the 11th chapter and the second verse, where he's concerned for the godly walk of the Corinthian believers. And he says, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 11, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." With godly jealousy. "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." In the NIV, "I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." When he saw the Corinthians fraternizing with the world, lowering their standards, he says, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I want you to be true to the Lord." So there is a godly jealousy as well as a godly hate. There's even a godly anger. And what I'm seeking to establish here is that these emotions that we experience are part of the image of God, the imago Deo, that we read of in the Old Testament. And in Psalm 7 and verse 11, we find these great and potent words. Psalm 7 and verse 11, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Even in that great gospel chapter, the third chapter of John, it talks about those who do not believe in him. The wrath of God abideth on him. We have got so used to speaking of the love of God that we have sometimes eclipsed the other great attributes of God. Always remember this when you look at the attributes of God, that it's rather like an orange, and you peel it, and then you find several segments, and you take segments apart and eat them one by one. At least that's the way I do it. But then, if you look at God like that and say, here is his justice, and here is his love, and here is his mercy, and here is his omnipresence and his omnipotence and omniscience, put them back together. Because you can't study just one attribute of God. For instance, his love is a just love, and his justice is a loving justice. And we are made in the image of God. Now, here, this great chapter on love says in this fifth verse, love is not easily angered. If we are to be as God, then if we are angry, it must not be something that just happens and we vent our spleen on everyone. It should come slowly. Look, for instance, at what the great man Nehemiah says of God and his greatness in the 9th chapter of Nehemiah and verse 7. It says that God, in that wonderful, or verse 17 rather, 9:17, "You refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, listen, slow to anger. Here were his people blaspheming and idolatrous and seeking to return to Egypt, saying it was better there than it is here. But God is slow to anger. In James, in the New Testament, and chapter 1, and verses 19 and 20, I read, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen." Oh, that we would learn that. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. And I'm speaking to myself here. I talk too much. Slow to speak. And what? Slow to anger. So here again, anger can be a part of the Christian's character, just as it is a part of God's character. But. There's a great difference between God and us. God's anger would always be righteous, always the right thing, and slow to it. But our problem is, in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, who can know it? And so we have the capacity as human beings to look upon our anger and justify it when it's not justified. I remember someone coming to me once for marriage counseling, and the man said, "I don't get angry." And his wife very tentatively said, "But you do, dear." "No, I don't," he said. And then we all laughed, you see, because at that moment he recognized that he did get angry. I recognized that he got angry. And his wife gratefully recognized it, that he was now saying, "I do get angry." And we could start giving him advice on how to be slow to anger, and where anger was inappropriate, not to demonstrate it at all. I counseled a young man who eventually had to go to court. He was abusing his wife physically. And in a phone conversation, and I had other conversations with him, not on the phone, I said, "You are convicted of abusing your wife. You punched her." Believe it or not, he dared to say, "I didn't punch her. What did you do?" "I kicked her." Now you see, I don't understand how people can say things like that. He kicked her, so that was not abuse. So the judge made him take an anger management course. And I want to tell you this. Those anger management courses don't necessarily work. When that man spoke to me after his anger management course, 16 lessons of anger management, do you know what he came up with? "My wife is the abuser. I'm the aggressor." Now that's poppycock, you see. I don't care whether you're a neurologist, a psychologist, or whatever. That is an excuse. He didn't abuse his wife by kicking her. She abused him in some way that I could never understand. He was merely the aggressor. And I wasn't able to help that man at all. One of the myths regarding anger is that you assume that they know that they're angry. But oh, no, no, no. Angry people often don't understand that they are angry. Someone wrongly accused me on the phone about 2 weeks ago. They had seen something in an email and where I had made a decision, and they were accusing me of capitulating to someone. And I said, that email that you're talking about refers to something 2 months ago. Now, this man doesn't apologize very easily, and so he didn't apologize to me, but he recognized that he was wrong. But he was angry. And I suppose I was a little bit at being unjustly accused. And he said, Arthur, you're angry. And Marianne is on the phone with me, and she said, yes, so-and-so, and you are angry too. And he said, yes, I am. He recognized his anger, but before that, he had to vent his spleen on me. Anger is an arousal of feeling. You don't say, I'm going to get mad. I once went into a restaurant, and over the counter of the fast food thing, it said, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I deserve it, said the person, and I'm going to have it. Well, you don't deliberately have a nervous breakdown, and you don't deliberately get angry. It's there. It's how you use it, how you recognize it, how you think about it, where we find the issue. Anger is the arousal of feeling. You just can't help it. It's there. But hostility takes anger further, and it's a desire to hurt people. You can be angry without desiring to hurt anyone. It's there. How do you handle it is the issue. Hostility is a desire to hurt or harm and is an extreme form of hate. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there is a distinction in Ephesians 4 in the King James Version between wrath and anger that is not brought out clearly enough for me in some modern translations. You see, wrath is an inner form of anger. Anger is when you let it all out. You all must, now some of you are old enough to remember green stamps. Do you all, some of you remember green stamps? Some of the older ones do. What happened was, you go to the store and you pay your bill, and if it was $50, they would give you these green stamps that represented the fact that you had spent $50. And you had a little book, and you put the stickers in your book. And then this is the marvelous thing. Do you know what the place was called when you cashed in your books? The Redemption Center. I used to love the thought of going to a redemption center like that. This is, you put your stamps in the book, and then you go and cash them in. That's why sometimes you will find that in your friends and acquaintances, they will suddenly flare up. And you say, what did I say? It doesn't seem that you said anything, but you see, you'd been saying things that they resented. And being nice Christians, they think, I must forgive, but they put a green stamp in their book. And then one day when it's full up, they explode. Because you see, wrath is an inner experience that ferments and ferments and ferments. That's why in Ephesians it says, let all bitterness, which is an internal thing, you don't necessarily see bitterness, wrath, another internal thing, and if you don't deal with your bitterness and your wrath, guess what? Anger will spill out and spew out. aggression is the acting out of our feelings. Anger is a secondary emotion. It's part of us. It's part of our body chemistry and our temperament. There are three types of anger. There's the primary anger, which is a natural reaction against any assault on dignity or others' dignity or injustice. When I worked in the inner city in Regent Park, I was looking across the road, and there was a man pulling a lady who had long blonde hair. Maybe that's what moved me, I don't know, but she had long blonde hair, and he was pulling her over a fence by her hair. And I was angry. And he was 6'6", and I'm only about 5'11 and a half now. I'm shrinking even now. And I said to that man, let her go. And if he hadn't done, I'd have punched him. Now, that's your preacher today. I would have used sufficient force to protect that woman. That's why I believe in police forces. I was very interested in a study of Mennonites. I apologize if there are any Mennonite background here. Do you know what they found? Mennonites are pacifists, by the way. Don't believe in fighting. They found the amount of wife abuse among Mennonites was the same as across all the evangelicals, because evangelicals abuse their wives. Mennonites, no less. You see, you can believe in nonviolence until you're brought into a place where you've got to do something or walk away. And I felt so angry, and it motivated me. You see, anger can be, if I may dare to say this, creative. I think if I hadn't been angry, I wouldn't have told him to let the woman go. And by the way, he did. I've already distinguished between wrath and anger, but that anger that comes into our minds can then become instrumental anger, either for good, as with me and the man, or kicking and screaming. I had a lady come to me with her husband for counseling many years ago, and she had gone to a psychologist. And believe it or not, the psychologist gave her a pillow and a baseball bat. And she was bashing the pillow with a baseball bat. And guess who she was thinking of when she was bashing the... Now, that's psychology. I thank God that it's not everyone's psychology. But that woman was told to do that. And I told her that either that and even going out on the golf course and hitting your ball, if you're thinking of your spouse when you're doing it, that is instrumental anger that will destroy you as well as destroy the person with whom you are angry. Not far from here is Michigan. In Tecumseh, Michigan, which had, when I looked at the population, about 10,000 people in Michigan, and they studied 700 people between the ages of 30 and 69. The mortality rate with people with high blood pressure who got angry was 2 times higher than those who didn't get mad who also had high blood pressure. Anger is damaging to your health as well as your relationships. Even when your anger is right, is godly, is righteous, it must be expressed in biblical ways and in biblical love. For instance, if you're hurting because someone has done something to you, don't say you're stupid. recognize that you yourself might have a problem. What I usually find that I can do to be sensitive is to say something like this. It may be that I'm a little insensitive today. It may be that I'm hurting. And so what you've just said has hurt me, but it might be my fault. When I'm prepared to take some responsibility, the other person usually say, oh, no, I was out of turn. I shouldn't have said what I did. You see, if you put somebody in the corner, I used to do a little bit of boxing, and if I got somebody in the corner, the only way for them to work is to come out with their fists up, you see. So be careful about putting people into a corner with your anger, because all it will do will produce their anger. Be sensitive. And listen. Discuss the situation in the cool. That's always a good place to discuss these things that might produce anger. In Psalm 32 and verse 9, it says, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle so they will come to you. Don't be like a mule or a horse. You see, I had horses for a time. And if I were riding my horse and there was a cigarette packet on the road, it would shy. There's nothing wrong with a cigarette packet. I mean, the cancer-producing stuff was not in there. But it reacted with emotion, because animals can only react. Sorry, all you animal lovers. Animals don't think. They don't love. They have affections and certain animal instincts. My wife's horse used to find it difficult to go past a field of cows, because they have no understanding. The Bible says so. And that's good enough for me. You've got to keep them in with bit and bridle. So discuss things in the cool. I used to train my horse not to do those things. And there were times, many, many times later, when it would see cigarette packets or anything else. And it was under control. By the way, the word meekness, as in gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is too often misunderstood. Meekness is not weakness, beginning with a W. A horse that was broken in is just as strong, can run just as fast, can buck just as well after it's broken in than it was before. But it's under control. And you see, what Jesus does for us as he sends his Holy Spirit into our lives, he produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and listen, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So if we are not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, we confess our sin to God and then ask that the Lord will produce that fruit in our lives, but won't come easily. It might be that the person that upsets you now will upset you even more. It's like the woman who said, Lord, make me patient and hurry up, please. We need, when there is a temptation to be angry, to try biblical alternatives. And they are recorded for us in that passage that I read as a lesson in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 26 and 31. There are several statements that will help us to understand anger there. Notice in the King James there is an imperative. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In the modern translation, in your anger, presuming that you might be angry, do not sin. So you can be angry and not sin, and you can be angry and sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, when you are angry, you can repress it and pretend it's not there. Or you can express it, but express it biblically. Look at the alternative. Don't go to bed mad. That's what this Bible says. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So if you don't express it, it might produce problems in your life, bitterness. So you perhaps need to express it, but express it biblically. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed mad, because you wake up in the morning with bitterness in your heart, and it will reproduce itself in wrath and anger. What's the alternative? It's very simple, and it's very biblical. It says in verse 31 of Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness, and that means recognize that it's there. I am bitter. It's like the alcoholics who have to say, I am an alcoholic. Get rid of all bitterness by recognizing it. Then rage or wrath and anger, brawling and slander with every form of malice. So that's the negative. Get rid of all that. And how do you replace it? Beautifully. Be kind to one another. Compassionate. Forgiving each other, just as Christ, as in Christ, God forgave you. What's the motivation for being slow to anger, especially with your in your relationships? It's to remember what God has done for you. Many years ago, I had a Pentecostal pastor and her husband come to me for counseling. I remember saying to my wife when I got home after that one, I needed this because I think I'm going to be successful here. He knows what's wrong, she knows what's wrong, I know what's wrong. He was finding it very difficult to head the home, to lead. When you have a woman pastor as your wife, it must be a little difficult, I would imagine. I'm trying not to be chauvinistic or anything here. If I am, tell me later. I didn't get anywhere in the first 2 hours. But I thought, the next time, we'll get through. 2 hours later, still nowhere. So I prayed. Has one of you been unfaithful? Yes, she said, he has. I think I told you this story once. Has he asked for forgiveness? Yes. Have you forgiven him? No. I've forgiven the woman. She was my best friend. Now, some of you may understand that. I don't fully understand that. And I said, we're going to have a study next time you come on bitterness. They never came again. But I understood many years later that she must have forgiven him because they were living together and she was still pastoring. But I asked her a question that shocked me when she gave me an answer. I said, I know his sin has been great, but is his one sin that you're thinking about worse than all the sins you've committed in all your life? And she said, yes. You see, when you think that way, you're in trouble. Thank God that ultimately she realized she must be kind, forgiving, because Jesus had forgiven her. Even that massive lie that she told to me. Love is not easily angered. So if I've upset you this morning, and I hope to upset people a little bit when I preach, you know, otherwise I'm not doing any good at all. If I've upset you, don't be easily angered. Tell me afterwards, lovingly, kindly, and patiently, because that's what love is all about. Gracious Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the exhortations and the encouragements. May we profit from it. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.